wonderful to sing together. And some of this, the lyrics, you know, I sing them and then I almost cringe. It's like, do I really believe this as I sing it? You turn mourning into dancing and you bring beauty from ashes. And it's so true. And yet sometimes I just, what? Like my life doesn't seem to be glorious and beautiful and I don't dance very well. So how does it become in our hearts that we cherish this, that we sing loudly and we're willing to live out loud with the reality of what we actually believe Jesus Christ has done? So I'm calling this morning eagerly waiting because that's what the scripture is. But it's been an amazing couple of weeks celebrating Easter. Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus Christ actually did it and then broke death and rose from the grave for you and me and rejoicing over that. And now we're coming back to Hebrews, but I feel sometimes like almost I don't get the depth of the wonder of this book, Hebrews. We're 9 chapters in, you know, and a lot of times you're like, well, okay, I've kind of got what it's about. No, actually, it's so incredible. It's what can help us move our hearts from mourning into dancing when we realize what's in the middle of that, what's been actually done for you and me. This incredible insight, this book into the Old Testament, pointing directly into the New Testament about what Jesus has done. And what he's done is earth-shattering and mind-bending and more than wonderful. And we walk through this setup, right? It's not just that Jesus is a perfect representation of God. That was just verse 1 of chapter 1. But then we've been through Hebrews as he's talked about Jesus Christ is better, you guys. Better than any angel you could ever think of. In fact, the angels serve us because of Jesus. Better than Moses, we saw in chapter 2, as he went through and says, yeah, Moses brought the law from the angels. Jesus Christ is the message. He is the Word become flesh. And what he's done for us, giving us a better rest than the law ever could. Whole argument really heated up when he pointed to this priest called Melchizedek. We spent some time on that, if you remember, about Jesus as this priest before the law. The law gets set up under this whole system, and now Jesus comes, the new Melchizedek, to set up this brand new relationship that you and I get to have with God that's only through Jesus Christ. Super important because he is our relationship with God. He is the forever priest for us. He is the new relationship we get to have because of what he has accomplished, his sacrifice. Okay, and I say all that, you know, you're like, yeah, got it. Why recast it? Because we're right in the middle of driving it into our hearts, of what it means for us. And that's a lot of quick words to try to give us backstory to pick up Hebrews again. And you might say, gosh, these are great ideas. I don't understand why it all really matters, you know. Oh. Yeah, we saw in the beginning of chapter 9, 3 weeks ago, one of the things that changes radically. And if you haven't thought about your conscience being cleansed, that's what we talked about. Incredible. Jesus Christ cleanses your conscience because no longer do you look at your life and try to evaluate if you're doing good or bad. Now you look at the cross and say, I'm clean once and for all. There's no one that can judge me or you if you trust in Jesus. And that's fabulous. That's the first half of chapter 9, clean. Our hope is that he's cleansed us, not that we've acted cleanly. He's our hope, not we ourselves. His sacrifice cleanses us. We can lean on it. We can act from it. We can see each other in this amazing reality that I don't got to judge. I can just trust in the cleansing blood of Jesus for you and me. And so today we dive into what's radically changed by Jesus' sacrifice, the second half of chapter 9. What our lives are about, and that's why I'm calling it eagerly waiting. Because that's it. This is the Christian life. What's the Christian life? Eagerly waiting. Waiting for what? Jesus. He's coming again. That's it. It's not eagerly waiting plus let's do a whole bunch of other things to try and prove and pay back this wonderful sacrifice that he's done for us. Actually, no. Let's take a look and let's walk through the depth of what he's done. Will established, blood shed, sin set aside. And why? That's amazing. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9. And we start with this will established. Verse 15, if you're following along in your Bible, that's what we're going to do. I'll put it on the screen. But here it is. Therefore, he writes, he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Okay, we start and dive right in back to this language, and I'm telling you, a lot of people don't read much of Hebrews because it seems tough. But this is Christianity, right? If you're going to say, I want to summarize Christianity in one verse, two verses, well, come to Hebrews 9:15. Massive statement. Jesus Christ mediates, sets up a new covenant. That's the gift we get by his work, not ours, so that those who are called, that's us, may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That's what we get. The basis, the reason, is not you doing anything. That's what it says, right? It's because of a death. A death has occurred. A ransom has happened. A redemption has occurred that took away the truth that you don't keep the law. You never did. And the first covenant that declares you a lawbreaker, no matter how hard you try in yourself. But the new relationship is that someone rescued you. So now you get a huge inheritance. That's awesome. That's just what the text says. It's not like, oh, we got to diagram this out and figure out what it really means. And no, that's just what it says. That's the image. And so the image is a will, right? That translates into our covenant sometimes doesn't. We don't, you know, I think of my homeowner's covenant or something. It's a bunch of stuff I got to do. No. Relationship. And actually, one of the things you can translate that word is will. And I get wills better. Last will and testament. So that's what he's talking about. In our context, right, in our modern context, you think of it that way because that's what he says. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it's not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Well, I kind of get that. Like if I know that I've made a will for my kids, they're not going to get that until I die. That's why Luke 15, so offensive because the younger son goes to the dad who's still alive and says, hey, would you give me my inheritance? It's like, you don't get that till I die. Oh, yeah, well, will you act like you're dead because I really want it? Dude, who is that kid? No way. The dad then acts so surprisingly when he says, yeah, sure, take it. He's going to blow it on his horrible living. But the reality for you and me is that we have a new relationship with God. And what does that mean? Well, it was a will that he just gave. You know what? When you get a will, it's not predicated on what you've done. It's just predicated on what the person who gave you the stuff had. When he dies and they read the will and you get an inheritance. Do you really think you've gotten that? Would you stand up today and say, yeah, I've got the inheritance? And you're like, well, I don't really feel like it. No, you've got the inheritance. That's the whole idea. That's what he's saying. He's like, it takes effect at death. Whose death? Jesus' death. When he died on the cross, that's why we do Easter, right? Because he died on the cross and then he rose from the dead. But the death set into effect this brand new relationship that you and I get to have. Promise, coming, eternal inheritance. I get it, and you get it. That's fabulous. This is our lives. Do you live out of your inheritance? Because that's what's been given to you. Or do you live out of your earnings? You know, if you look at my paycheck, it's nowhere near. In fact, if I'm going to try what I actually get from God as an inheritance, that's what I want to live out of. That's what we talk about, what we think about. Let me back that up just for a second from Peter. Here's 2 Peter. This is how we live. by which, his word, he's granted to us his very precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. See, the difficulty is that I'm trapped. But what do I get? Well, he promised something, and I trust in the promise, and that's what actually frees me, is the promise, what God promises to me, not what I do for him ever. Same idea from Peter. What's important for life and godliness is you know there's been a death, a will, and you get an inheritance. That's the great and precious promises. Woohoo! I'm cutting down on woohoos. But it's worth it. You guys, it's so amazing. It's so fabulous. There's something so deep going on. And sometimes I say, yes, Jesus died for me, and it's almost a Sunday school thing where Jesus is the answer. And he's always the answer. That's fabulous. But what happens is that we start to say, yeah, he died, and he rose. And now can I set that aside because I already get it? And can I go on with my living? And would you tell me how to be a good parent and a good worker and a good, like, daily liver here on earth? And that's, no, wait. Come back. What happened in Jesus is so deep and mysterious. You got to chew and get into and think on. And one of the concepts that'll help you is to start thinking about blood. Huh? Yeah. Bloodshed. Part of the depth. Think about it with me. It says, therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. What? Where did that come from? It's like out of the blue. It's like, I got you, Jesus, a new covenant because he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. Well, then, as you know, the new covenant, the old covenant was inaugurated with blood. Okay. What do you mean? Well, the first covenant started with blood. Life given, death happening. That's what he's talking about. He says, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. So we're referring back to the very start in Exodus of the old covenant, the first covenant God made with his people, where he chose a people. He says, you're going to be my people. In order to be his people, he says, hey, we've got all the laws. That's what we focus on, the Ten Commandments. But you know that it didn't start, it didn't get put together until he took blood. It sounds really gross to me. But that's what they did. They sprinkled it all over the book. They sprinkled it all over the people. You actually have Moses getting these, you have almost this flea of buckets of blood being thrown around. Spattered with it. What's going on? Well, it's because God isn't karma. We've made him into karma. What do I mean? Karma is, if you do something good will happen to you. If you do something bad will happen to you. That's karma. You've kind of made God into generic karma. It's like, if you do something, and what the author of Hebrews is pulling back and saying, you do realize God made a covenant with his people. The obedience he required was for his people to be blessed or not blessed. That was part of the relationship. But to even have a relationship at all required this blood. He chose his people. His people in the old covenant, they were to be blessed if they obeyed and cursed if they didn't. But that relationship was cut in blood. It's this huge foreshadowing going on. You know, no one has seen God at any time. That's what the Bible says. Only Jesus reveals him. That's John 1. You know Moses, even Moses, remember how he had to hide behind a rock? Like God was going to pass by and Moses wanted to see him, says, man, if you see me, you'll die. But here, hide behind this rock. And as I go by, you kind of look at my tail a little bit, the tail of my glory. To look on God is to die. So we don't have total time, but I want you to see this. You may never have actually looked at the Old Testament this way, but in Exodus 24, God says to Moses, get Aaron and get all the leaders of the people. worship me from afar, but only you, Moses, only you are going to come near me. So Moses came down and he told the people, and they offered the burnt offerings and the oxen. And Moses took blood in these huge basins and he threw it against the altar, half of it, and the rest he threw it on the people. And they're reading this book and they all said, "We will be obedient." Check it out. It's Exodus 24. And they're covered in blood. Through the covenant that started right there before they went astray. And something absolutely amazing happens. Have you read this? First time I was like, wow, how come I've never seen this before? I'm going to make you look it up. I'm not putting it on the screen. Verse 9 says this. Just listen. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. They're going to do some weird things later on. And 70 of the elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. What? There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. This is not Revelation. This is Exodus. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. What? It's like a truism of my faith that nobody sees God and lives. It's a truism that you just don't get this. And yet there they are as this first covenant was cut and they get a glimpse of something they can't even really describe because they're talking about clear glass stuff. Like I don't even know. What? Why? They're covered with blood. That's the picture, the covenant. They got to see the unseeable. That's only one picture. You know that to be in relationship with God in the Old Testament took death, blood, killing, the pouring out of blood. Abel sacrificed. Abraham sacrificed. Noah, no amount of order, sacrificed. Jacob sacrificed. Israel with the law sacrificed. Samson's parents sacrificing. David sacrificing thousands of animals. Solomon sacrificing tens of thousands of animals. All the good kings, you know what? You hear them, you can go read about them. You can find them. Man, if they're a good king, you find. They're sacrificing. Hezekiah, Josiah, you find a godly man, they are aware that they need atonement to even have any relationship with God. So that's what they're doing. They're pouring out blood. Indeed. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Huge. 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 So I don't really get this still. Yeah, you're not supposed to. Who are you? We're supposed to go, whoa, there's something deep going on here. There's something we don't understand. Really good thing we don't understand everything. Back to Leviticus, I will put this up. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." There's something going on about atonement where you get to be in the holy presence of God by the shedding of blood. It's pointing forward to something. Oh, yes, it is. But the reality, right? We make such a big deal of the heart in our culture. In fact, if I was going to say, what does it mean when if you believe Jesus in your heart, if you just get your heart to come, you know the heart. I've seen lots of hearts, medical man that I am. It's a fist-sized piece of muscle. It's like boring. It's all kind of the same. Just, but the real life is what's coursing through it. You know, if I cut that off for a minute, you have a big problem. It's called a heart attack. Your heart stops beating when you don't get what? Blood. Life is in the blood. We can't reproduce the blood. That's why we take it and we store it and we give it to people. Oxygen and nutrients and wound healing and infection fighting. Life comes through the blood. Go to a delivery room and watch the baby. You know what it comes through looking like? Hint. It's not very beautiful. Sorry. Very beautiful to mom and dad. But bloody. There's life in the blood. Wait, why? It points to our need over and over, right? Our need, the rivers of blood to atone for sin, every sin, that life gets shed, that things happen to have fellowship with God. Why? Because I'm a problem. I'm not who I should be. Neither are you. That's what our text is after. Look. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. You know, it was pointing to something. It was copies, so you would see it. And you go, whoa, there's something there. There's something deep. There's something I don't really understand. But there's something happening that's very important to me. And it required this kill. These are the copies. But the heavenly things themselves, he writes, with better sacrifices than these. It was tragic. To our mind, the slaying of animals. But it was needed because of our failing. But they were pointing to deeper things, to heavenly things. This is so far, wait. So far beyond you doing anything. Because really, as we start to point to Jesus, as we start to pull towards Jesus, hey, I know. I was supposed to keep the law. I was supposed to do everything I did. I didn't do it, but I'm going to restore my relationship with God. What am I going to do? I'm going to do something. I'm going to go get an animal, and I'm going to sacrifice it. And you would. You would go to the temple, and you would be holding. You would be killing it. But you would be doing. And then, though, when it came to the real thing, when it came to the actual relationship, you're not doing at all. Well, except to drive in a nail or two for the sacrifice that really matters. The purity that really matters. What's that? For Christ has entered, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. You see what he's saying, right? Jesus Christ went into the actual holy presence of God. Not the things that represented it on earth, but in heaven. And he brings the sacrifice of himself. You're nowhere in it at all. It's all Jesus. It's for you. His precious blood, he who was born of the Holy Spirit in mankind, his very life, his blood poured out for you and me. This is so deep, this new relationship. We cast it around, but it's mysterious and wonderful. And the depth of it. The Word became flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us, and he shed his blood in death that we might have a gifted relationship. Oh, Jesus. I hear that, you know, I hear that. And I think, okay, well, that's great. I got it, Dax. I'm there. He's done it all for me. I am going to be the very best Christian you could ever be. I'm gonna work for Jesus. I'm gonna talk about, I'm going there. I'm gonna stand tall for Jesus and start to pay him back for this amazing gift that he's given me. I will work extra hard to obey. I will work extra hard to sin less, to show my gratitude. I love that. But you do know when you say that, you're kind of missing the point. I can't seem to not make it about me. His shed blood was for a purpose. What was the purpose again? Well, to set aside sin. You got to get this. This is super important for how you're going to frame your life. It says this, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. Okay, walk this through. Think through this with me. It says Jesus Christ appeared once for all at the end of the ages. He's not talking about the future. He's talking about the cross. When Jesus Christ, when God became man, that's what he's talking about. What did he do? He put away sin. He set it aside, it says. He removed it. He annulled it. Sin isn't a person. It's not a behavior. Sin is your internal bent, you and me, away from God. And Jesus covered it, set it aside. So like the leaders of Israel on that special time in Exodus 24, when by the blood at the inauguration of the first covenant, they saw God and they ate and drank with God. So you, much better blood. Once for all, you get a relationship with God forever. And you know, he said, well, I'll go handle my sin. What? That's what was handled. Because it's not just in spite of sin temporarily covered, but bearing the stains. No way. The white linen of the Holy Lamb of God, he died for you. He covers you. Your sin put away, set aside, of no import. So if you make your relationship with God about your sin and you're slowly getting out of it, you are saying, I'm not sure he really set it aside. If my sin has been put away, there is no longer sacrifice for sin because the sacrifice has been made. I'm free. You are free to boldly have relationship with the Holy God. And that means something. The courts of the temple, you know, back in the day, ran red with blood. To the point of the huge depth of this truth. And if you don't believe it, consider this closing thought. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I hope you see this logic from the Word of God this morning. Man dies once and then he's judged. Jesus offered once, he died, and then he comes again because he rose from the dead. Not to deal with sin. He's already done that. But to save those eagerly waiting. You know what that means? No more judgment. That's what it means. I grew up, and maybe you did too. There's a great white throne judgment. You're going to come before God, and he's going to sit there, and he's going to go through like a video game. I don't know. Maybe it's all like a VHS tape. He's going to go through your life, and everyone's watching, and they're going to see all the things you did good and all the things you did bad. What? It's not like that, you guys. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has set aside your sin. You come into Christ. You have no judgment over your life, the things that you do, the evaluation of your choices. Did you choose wisely or did you choose sinfully at every juncture of the thoughts of your heart and mind? Are you kidding me? That is so far away from what salvation and relationship is, which is this. He's got you. He's bearing fruit through you. How do I know? It's called faith. Trust that Jesus Christ did it and it worked. It didn't work for distant heaven. It worked for every moment that the desires I start to have, the things I start to do that I don't even think are that great, honestly. I'm driving around, living my life, working in my job, saying hi to people around me. But I trust as I'm doing that, I'm holy. wholly his, covered by his blood. This is the great truth of life. Do you receive the blood? Man lives once and then the judgment. And the truth of Christianity is Jesus died and comes again, not to judge, not to deal with sin, that's judgment, but to save. Well, that's only here? No. No. He saved us, Titus says. Paul says. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I have no control over any of that. He does it for me. Oh, precious people. May as you start to see the depth of what's been done, as you start to see the action that he's taken on us, you start to say, wow, I'm just waiting for Jesus Christ to come back for me. So I'm not waiting. I got to get ready. No, don't be one of those virgins waiting with a lamp. And you realize, oh no, I got to go make sure I'm all prepped. So I'm going to leave and not be waiting. Instead, man, Jesus, don't come back yet. I got 6 months of workout to do. That's the flesh. How do I know? Because that's me. I got to go say, well, you know, I got to go see the doctor. And when I'm going to see the doctor, I don't want to see the doctor for at least, I can work out on myself for at least 6-7 months. So when I go, all my tests are okay and I've lost 20 pounds. That's Dax's desire to be awesome. It's not Jesus awesome for me, which is the truth of my life. So come back to the last verse just for a second. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So we know, right? We know deeply in our heart, our sin does not keep us from God any longer. Jesus set aside your sin. Not the ones you did in distant past, all of it. There's no judgment where there is no sin. And there's no sin for you and me in Christ. I'm not talking about your flesh. You still sin. You're still under the law here on earth. You still do stuff that I say, yeah, that's wrong. But you know what? The real answer is I'm forgiven. The next breath is, you know where your absolution lies. Not from me, from Jesus Christ who died for you. And so our response, you know, is that we eagerly wait for him. He's coming, you know, to save us from this. To save us from a world that rejects him, that tries so hard to promote this whole cycle of, hey, there's the pathway to righteousness. Do those good things. Every single religion, every single merit-based thing that we do, every single achievement I treasure in my own heart for me, it's all about what can I do? Save us, Jesus. We're surrounded everywhere. Surrounded by the PC police, everyone wants to tell you how to behave. Love more. Be better. Maximize yourself. Build up your little kingdom. And there's plenty to argue about in all of those areas about what it means to really love, what it means to really build, what it means to improve. And we judge back and forth, but the sordid truth is there's no hope in any of it for you and me. When we are judging our behaviors, what we are, you guys, what we are, when we're judging, we are filthy people pointing out dirt spots on other people. It's crazy. And we somehow think that's godly. No, that's our flesh. That's this world. There's no hope for us in this. We need atonement. All of our striving gets us nowhere. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He loves us and he has freed us from our sin by his blood. That's not me. That's the Bible. Actually, that was a quote from Revelation 1:5. So I hope today in this deep, mysterious, amazing reality of his blood shed, the blood of God shed once and for all for you, that you might take in this amazing gift, that you might see that you're free, that you might see my job is to eagerly wait for Jesus to come back and wait without fear, without judgment, and free, because it really has been done deeper than we will ever understand. And we will be like him because we'll see him as he is, because of his incredible love for us. It's fabulous. He's done it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We don't really understand. I don't. And Lord, when I think I do, when I start to judge other people because I know and they don't, I know I just fall down again. So Father, we come before you boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ. We enter your presence. We come as a congregation. We come in worship and wonder that we get to be here, and we eagerly wait for Jesus to take us home, to come for us. Thank you that you have done it all. Help us to really live free and to point to why, which is what you've done for us. In your name.